God do it, the way he dovetails these messages in together in totally different books of the Bible, and just studying the passage and letting the passage be what it is, not me manipulating things to try to bring a theme to you. The Holy Spirit does it, man. It's pretty wild. And I've been doing it now this way for 12 years, I think, chapter by chapter through different books of the Bible or verse by verse teaching. And it just never ceases to amaze me the way the Lord lines it up. It's just shocking. I don't know why I keep getting shocked at it. I guess it's a good thing. I don't ever want to get used to it. I've seen, you know, I saw part of the problem that I was running into is, you know, you're pastoring, and at that particular time we had some problem children. You know what I mean? There's problem children in the body and the family every once in a while, and the problem children are getting under my skin. And so I'm praying about what to preach, and when your emotions are running high and your frustrations are high and things need to be dealt with, then you get in the pulpit with a message the Lord laid on your heart, and you're going, wait a minute, is this God or is this me or what? And that stuff never worked anyhow, you know, even if you just like, the Lord gave me this one for Sister So-and-so. Sister So-and-so never got it. She didn't want to get it. This actually goes with the message, so don't worry, we'll get in here in a second. She didn't want to get it. And if brother so-and-so don't want to get it, he ain't going to get it. So I realized then that the devil gets in there. And I'm preaching something that really, really needed to be preached. I mean, amen. It was good. It was spot on. And if sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so had a mind or a heart for the truth, they'd have got the point. But they didn't. And then I'm all frustrated preaching out of my own guts, you know, and here I am hitting the wrong person. So I just decided, you know what, I'm just going to get in the Bible. We're just going to go through the Bible, and I'm going to give them the Bible, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit worry about what's going on in the church. And man, it's been amazing, like amazing, how the Lord knows stuff's going on. What's happened since then is before stuff even came to a point where I knew it was going on, the Lord got it and dealt with it and took care of it. So like literally like 90% of my problems as a pastor, pastors, you know, pastors, you know, it's tough being a pastor. You've seen the little, what is it? Is it a meme or whatever like that when it's a picture with words on it? Is that what I would call a meme? Like the emojis are the little ones, right? Am I right? I'm not being a jerk. I'm serious. So the memes are the pictures with the names. Okay. So you've seen the meme of the 85-year-old guy just all wrinkled up and falling apart and be like, what do you mean the ministry's rough? I feel great for 25. I really believe that a lot of times the problems are because preachers just don't preach the Bible. If you just get up and preach the Bible, and like we talked about this morning, exactly this way, I do not care how fat your pocketbook is. The people that got the fattest pocketbooks oftentimes aren't the ones that give anyhow, and it's the people that got nothing that give. So you can't figure it out. It doesn't matter. You get up and just preach the Bible like that. Zero motives. And just give them Bible. It's shocking what the Lord will do with this church. It's amazing how he lines things up, how he lays things out, how he takes care of stuff. And you find out after the fact that somebody had some issues or something was going on you knew nothing about, and the Holy Spirit knew. And it's so weird, people that don't have any discernment think it's the preacher. They think literally like I'm sitting around scoping out your life. Like I'm not on Facebook, Instagram, or anything else, and I don't want to look. If I had access, I don't want to know. Right. I'm like ignorantly blissful in my foolish, completely, like Spurgeon said, a deaf ear and a blind eye. God will bring it to you, and you'll hear about it when you need to. Somebody's needing to get in there. Mark, could you jump on that? No, Jim's out there. He got it. It's his mom. Oh, he was just giving her a hard time. That's what it was. All right. Thanks. It's amazing how God can take care of his church. I can't think of anything that any of us need more than a Bible. I can't think of anything you need more than that. You say, well, what about salvation? Well, how'd you get salvation? Born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Well, nobody had a Bible when they witnessed to me. They just told me the gospel. Where do you think they got it from? It was the source, the seed of that was a Bible. What I find super interesting is in Revelation 5:1, he says, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written therein, written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. So John's caught up into heaven now, and he's in heaven, and he's seeing some stuff when he's in heaven. And we went through all that in chapter number 4, and now he's zeroing in here, and he says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written. God's sitting on a throne in heaven with a book in his hand. You know what's super interesting? That book has 7 seals within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. Now that's a weird little added statement there, within and on the backside. Now, nobody knows for sure what this book is, but we got some real good guesses. This book could be the book of Daniel. Probably isn't, but it could be the book of Daniel. Go back to Daniel chapter number 12. I'll show you why it could be the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 12. And look at verse number 9. He said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed unto the time of the end. So God gave Daniel some words and had him write those words down in a book. And then he sealed the book unto the time of the end. Now, there's 7 seals in Revelation 5:1, and in 5:2 it says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. So it's a book in the hand of the one sitting on the throne, that's a sealed book. You know what you'll find super interesting? Now listen, you're Bible believers, so I'll give you this, okay? Don't use this argumentation when you're trying to convince somebody. This isn't your leading argument when you're trying to bring somebody from another Bible to a King James Bible. If you're trying to bring them from an NIV or an ESV or any of those other Bibles to a King James Bible, look up all the verses that are missing in those Bibles and show them the verses they left out and the verses that are in a King James Bible. Look up all the times that those Bibles correct themselves, like they don't know who killed Goliath. You know, I mean, there's some real good, simple ones you can go to show people something's wrong with those new Bibles. But since you're Bible believers, I'll share this with you. Do you know all the older King James Bibles? Now, nowadays, some of these new publishers are changing things up. But the older King James Bible, on the back of the King James Bibles, they always had seals. You say, well, my Bible only has 5. Look, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? But if you look at the top and the bottom, there's a 6, 7. And it keeps going. There ain't an end to it. It's pretty interesting, ain't it? It's kind of neat. I mean, that's not a great, you know, why do you believe the King James Bible? Well, look at Revelation 5:1, the 7 seals. You see the seals? That's why. You know what I mean? That's not like the great leading argument. But when you're all, you can laugh at that. When you're already convinced and you've seen all the other overwhelmingly phenomenal arguments and all the misplaced doctrines and all the dishonest translators that say this word should be this in the original. And then you go, if you learn the Greek and you go and you look in the Greek, you say, no, actually the Greek word also, the King James Bible is faithful in its translating here. Well, here it had this way, and here it translated the same word differently, because there's more than one definition for that same word. And the Holy Spirit picked a word here and a word here that doesn't match, but look at why it doesn't match, you see? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? There's a lot of those deeper arguments you can get, but once you really know all that stuff, and you might not know all that stuff, but you know enough, that's pretty neat to see, ain't it? That's not a coincidence to me. I'm going to show you a couple other things that are just not a coincidence, and they're nice little cherries on top for the King James argument. They're just nice little benefits, you know, I like them. So it could be the book of Daniel. More than likely, it also could be a Bible, a full completed Bible. You say, why? Well, I mean, why not? Right. But it's hard to identify. What I think it probably is, and this is what I was researching, what I was looking up to myself, what I think it probably is, I think it's probably the book of Revelation that's in his hand. If you take Revelation, you can break it down into 3s. Chapters 1 to 3, chapters 4 to 6, chapters 9 to 12. You do that 7 times, you know what you come to? You come to chapter what? 21. All right, you say, well, there's 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. Yeah, I know, chapter 22 begins eternity future. All the way through chapter 21 runs out to the end of the millennium. Chapter 22 tells you about eternity future. And what I find real interesting, it says they're written within and on the backside. So you add one more chapter on the backside of that thing. It seems like he's got the book of Revelation in his hand with 7 seals on it. And on the backside, the last chapter's on the backside of that book, and it divvies up into 7s. Well, seven's the number of completion in your Bible, or the number of perfection in your Bible. And interestingly, it breaks up into threes, which is the fingerprints of God. You know, there's fingerprints of God all over the universe. I mean, you got all, you don't have time for it. You got so many fingerprints of God all over the universe. He does things in threes. So it's very interesting. We don't know exactly what book this is because it doesn't tell us. But he does tell us there's seven seals. And then here's the thing about it. I saw a strong angel in verse number two proclaiming with a loud voice who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven. There's some holy beings in heaven. There's some men in heaven. No man in heaven. Now watch it. Nor in the earth. Nobody alive on the planet. Neither under the earth. No demons, no devils, no lost souls. Is worthy, was able to open the book and to look therein. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. You want to be brokenhearted? You want to have a miserable life? You want to have a miserable existence? You want to spend your time in nothing but pain and sorrow and heartbreak? Then be unable to know the words of God. Nothing will wreck your life more than an inability to know what God has to say. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Watch this. Which things the angels desire to look into. Ain't that wild? So it's like he said, no man in heaven. So there's angels that want to look into these things, but the things were sealed. Some things weren't revealed. And angels themselves don't have power to open up that book. Not in Revelation 5, 1 and 2. No man has power to open it. So when there's a book given to you and there's something about that book that's a really powerful book in the hand of God seated on a throne in heaven, where's that book at? Do you know it's there right now? You know that, right? He got caught up into the future and saw it. That's an eternal book. He's sitting in eternity on a throne with a book in his hands. And he said, man, when we asked who's worthy to open the book and to look into it, nobody could do it. Not a person can do it. Nobody can do it. Now that to me, that's a scary thought. Now what I'm going to show you, obviously you already know. Go back to Revelation chapter 2 and then I want to run some of these, 5, excuse me. I want to run some of these references with you. But look at Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. So, thank God that there's one person that can open up that book. And the one person that can open up that book is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. You see that? We talked about that this morning. God made an eternal covenant with him, didn't he? He's going to send his seed, the Messiah, through David and through David's lineage. David said, although it be not with my house, God, is a wreck. My life is not accomplished. I'm not seeing it grow. I'm going into death not seeing your promise fulfilled. But you know what he do? He knew as an old man on his deathbed, he knew that God was going to come through with the promises that God had given him. Even though he lived his entire life and never saw those promises revealed, instead he saw nothing but hurt, pain, and heartbreak all the way to the end. He's laying on his deathbed giving his last words, glorifying God, exalting the Lord as an old man and saying, I know that you're going to establish what you did. But David, I don't think fully comprehended this. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Listen, even though you don't see it, even though you don't know, just keep doing right. Trust God with the results. I do not care if you get all the way to the end of your life and you feel like, man, God shortchanged me and all the promises didn't come true. The promises of God in Him are yea and in Him, amen. And even if you have to die to go see Him, it will be worth it when you get there. You have no idea. I mean, you have no idea what's over there. We're looking at this and we get to see this, but how many of you really, I mean, you draw the word pictures, right? When I talk about it, when we look at the verses and try to describe it based on what the Bible says, your mind draws a picture of it, right?
Yeah.
But you still can't fathom it.
No.
It's going to be great. The application here spiritually to you and I is there's one that's worthy to open that book. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll say this, I think the absolute worst thing that could ever happen to me in my entire life would be for God Almighty to quit talking to me. See how I told you this lines up and I'm not making it up? Nobody's genius enough to do this week after week, month after month, year after year. Nobody. It's the Spirit of God lining the thing up. I said this morning, what was the first point? It was the speech of God. He said, the Spirit of God spake by me. And then he said, the Spirit of God spake to me. You know the worst thing that could ever happen to you is if God stops talking to you?
No.
I do not want God to ever stop talking to me. I've got to hear from Him. But the problem with it is it's out of my control to an extent. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So your human instinct, your human intellect, a natural man and your human spirit, you cannot open that book. You can't figure it out. Do you know how much of your life, I'm not being rude, I'm speaking for myself so it comes across like I'm being abrasive, so it is what it is, all right? Do you know how much of your life you live completely oblivious to how ridiculous you are?
Oh, sure. Amen.
Do you ever stop and just think about that? I mean, like, come on, man. How many of our problems are we creating without knowing we're creating them? How many times is the solution to my problem right between my ears? I figured it out a few years ago with the help of my wife. We're on our way home from church. You've heard me say this before, so I'll say it again. I've said it 1,000 times before. We're on our way home from church, and she looked at me. She said, I don't think I can do this for 30 more years. I said, what are you talking about? Like, the ministry, is that rough? She's like, no, you. You like, stress everything. You're never happy with your preaching. It's never good enough for you. How long can you live like that? You know what changed? Nothing. I all of a sudden got happy. The pressure backed off of me. I started actually enjoying the ministry. I started preaching and leaving it to God, and then I got another chance next week. I got another chance next week. I'll shoot it again Wednesday night. We'll shoot for it again Sunday morning. I got Sunday night to try again. I got next Wednesday to try again. You know what changed? My head had to change. But I mean, like, so oblivious to the real problem. The problem was not the fact that people weren't answering the altar calls. We literally went, I mean, I think it was a couple years, am I right? With, as far as I remember, giving an altar call at the end of the service and nobody responding. Nothing. I was literally, some of you have heard me talk about it before, the only way I can describe how I felt when I was done preaching was I wanted to melt over the platform, under the carpet, and out the back. I just felt like I was a complete failure. And like, what's wrong with these people? They won't respond, and why don't I have God on me, and why aren't they responding to the preaching? And you know what fixed? I was the problem. It wasn't people responding to the... It was me God was working on. You know how much of our lives we live completely clueless to the fact that we're the problem, and that really the only fix is me? Because it's a natural man. A natural man's obsessed with himself, the world around him, and the lights are just shut off. You know what you need to actually see some things? I mean, some things of God. Things that God can show you to make you better. Things that God can show you to promote you. Things that God can show you to advance you to the next step. Things that God can show you to get some of the victories in your lives that you need to get. They're not of man. They're spiritually discerned. It takes God to show you. It takes God to open up your eyes. Now, we're not Calvinists, right? So we don't sit back and say, well, you can't see unless God shows you. That being said, You can't see unless God shows you. Do you understand that? That doesn't mean God picks and chooses who does and doesn't see. What it means is without God, you can't see. You cannot understand your Bible. You will not get fed. Listen, I'm not talking about today, okay? Easy enough. You're not going to get fed in preaching if the Holy Spirit, you need not that any man teach you save the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God doesn't open up your eyes and show you some things, you can't get it. But I mean, let's take it a step farther because we're not preaching for Sundays and Wednesdays. We're preaching for Monday through Saturday. We're preaching for something that you can take out of here that affects your life. Listen, you're not going to open up your Bible tomorrow morning and get what you need out of it unless God opens it up to you. That Bible has got to be something the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, opens up. You need Him to understand that book. You don't have the power. All right, let's look at some passages that help us with this. Go to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. Look at verse 18. Look what David says. He says in Psalm 119, 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." I think every person in this room needs to memorize that verse. I think you should all highlight it. You should all memorize it. You know what he's doing? He's praying to God and he's asking God to open up the book to him. Well, you say that's for a preacher. You better believe it's for a preacher. I mean, there ain't a preacher on the planet that should be so insane as to sit down and open up his Bible and try to get a message ready for God's people and not first say, "God, would you show me something? Would you open up this passage to me? God, would you please break this thing open? Lord, I'm not worthy to open this book, let alone get a message out of it to go preach to other sinful people. I need to hear from you. God, I want you to speak by me tomorrow. I want you to speak by me today, but I want you to speak to me first." That's a prayer you ought to be praying. If you really want to get something out of your devotions, you ought to have a heart that says, "God, speak to me. Open up my eyes and help me to see what I need to see." Notice another verse. Go to Psalm chapter 40. Look at verse 7. Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 7. I think the Bible's a closed book until Jesus gets in it. Psalm chapter 40, verse 7. You say, "Well, what about lost men that open up the Bible?" And well, it's the Lord that opens it up to them. You know the Bible can speak to a lost man? You know who's speaking to him? It's the Lord. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah trying to show him something. What's he trying to show him? He's trying to show him himself. Look at Psalm 40, verse 7. "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." You know why the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is the only one worthy to open the book? A book's all about him. I know it's about a king and his kingdom and all the rest of that stuff. It's about the king. It's about Jesus Christ. You ought to be seeking Him and asking Him to open up their Bible to you. It's a personal thing, and you say, "That's so simple, preacher." Yeah, it's real simple. Go to the book of Isaiah. It's real simple. It's so simple that those of us that have been serving God for a long time have gotten in the habit of reading our Bible. Isaiah chapter 29. Gotten into the habit of reading our Bible. We know our Bible. We already have it all memorized, you know. We know what rightly dividing is, and we know that's to the Jew, and that's to the Gentile, and that's to the church of God, and we got it all down. We no longer feel like we actually need to get on our knees before we open up our Bible and beg God to open it up. "Oh, I got something out of it yesterday." Okay, so that means you're going to get something today. You can just bypass the king. You can just skip over the Savior. Or do you need to actually beg him? A man after God's own heart, David, writing down the Psalms, singing all those Psalms. I mean, what a powerful life. That man's begging God. And as an old man, he's saying, "Hey, he spake by me, but he spake to me. And his promises are good." How can you believe that as an old man when you didn't even see him fulfilled? Because I've seen enough of him in my life through all the pain. I've seen enough of what he's done. I've seen enough giants come down, enough Philistines get slayed. I've seen him iron out enough wrinkles, forgive enough sins, fix enough problems that I know for an absolute fact he's going to establish my kingdom forever. Isaiah 29, Look at verse number 9. Stay yourselves in wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. But let that remind you, of Laodicea. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Watch. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. See it? Which men delivered to one that is learned. Mr. Educator. Mr. Doctor, Scholar. Mr. Bible Translator. Saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I cannot, for it is sealed. You know what somebody told somebody who's now in our church, one of the preachers around here, if you want to call them that. I think they're just hirelings. It's just a job for them. I'll show you why I think that. When he said, well, why don't we teach doctrine? The response was, well, everybody has a different interpretation, and we can't even be sure that our interpretation's right, so we just affirm people in their faith. We don't really get into all that. Really? So what you just said, you charlatan, what you just said is that you don't even know the truth.
Right.
You said that book is sealed and I can't discern, I can't figure it out. That's what you just said. So resign. Have some guts, have some character. Get a job. Stop living off the money that God's people should be given to support a work that teaches the Bible and that puts missionaries on the mission field.
Amen.
You know what the pastors are admitting? They're admitting the Bible's sealed to them. So you know what that tells me? It tells me something about their walk with Jesus Christ. Doesn't that tell you something? You shouldn't judge that. Yes, I should judge it. Because we're talking about somebody who's supposed to be up there teaching your kids. So they get them in the youth groups and they tell them, well, it's not sin to be gay. It's just a sin to act on it. A quote. I told you this morning from more than one. You know what that woman who's cutting my hair Friday said? She said, you know, I mean, those places are good because they get the gospel to them and, you know, they get people saved. But, you know, you just have to, you come to a point where you just need more than that. And that's, well, that's, you say, more than the gospel. Okay, you little charlatan, you. Yes.
Yeah.
Leaving, therefore, the first principles of the oracles of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Yeah, we'd never get over the gospel. I'm excited about my salvation. I thank God for the blood. I'm going to show you in chapter number 5 how great the blood is. I'm never going to get over the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's not all there is to the Christian life. There's more to add to that. There's more doctrines in the Bible you got to learn. I said, you're 100% correct because they don't believe the Bible. I said, you want to know something? We actually named our church Bible Believers Church. I said, bring your Bible. She said, well, I'll try to come, but I get really scared. I would never, ever come up and approach you. But if you came and said hi to me, I'd be nice to you. But I can't tell you how scared I am coming. Well, pray she comes. So look at this verse number 11. They give it to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned. Just an average dude on the street. Somebody with some street smarts, right? All right, you don't have a college education. Can you figure it out? And saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I'm not learned. You know, do you know that's the modern day argument for why they can't understand a King James Bible? That's literally what, well, there's these and thous in there, and that's just old English, and it's just really hard. We don't talk that way anymore. Yeah, I know these kids text now, and they put a bunch of letters together that mean nothing, and they can tell you what that whole sentence means. It's actually representing a sentence. It's what it is it's ignorant. They can't spell a word. You can't. A lot of people nowadays can't even spell. Why? Because we're not learned. Verse number 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near with their mouth and with their lips do honor me. So the people that can't figure the book out are people that are saying they love Jesus, saying they love the gospel, saying they're praising and worshiping Jesus. They're honoring him with their lips, but they don't know the book. So they don't realize that worship is actually More than likely, worship was, well, I mean, I can't see hearts, but from what I know of the Bible, worshiping was what was happening during the altar call this morning. There was a bunch of people up here on their face, and they were talking to the Lord. And more than likely, what the kind of preaching that is it's like, Lord, I need to lay this down for you. Lord, I need to give this to you. Lord, I need to give this up for you. Lord, I need you to help me with this because it's getting in the way of you. Lord, I just want to get closer to you. I don't know what it was, but I'm saying worship is on your face before God offering him something like a sacrifice. Now they just combine the praise and worship, and oh, wasn't that a great worship? And what worshiping was going on? What are you talking about? Worship. You're heading back out to your fornication. You're in the car and you're cranking up your devil's music and you're on back onto your life, living like how you want to live, doing what you want to do, watching what you want to watch, cussing the way you want to cuss, talking about what you want to talk about, hanging out where you want to. Where's the sacrifice? What are you talking about, worship? As a little party is what it was. We just made the church fit the culture to make you feel like you got a little Jesus. With their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. You say, show us a sign of that. Oh, I don't know. And somebody gets up and says that fornication is still a sin. If you're living together and you're shacked up, you're out of the will of God. Why he has to talk like that? Homosexuality is a sin. I don't know why he's got to talk about that. Well, I just think that they were born that way. Your heart's far from him. Why? Because you don't want anything that represents the book. Anything that represents the authority. Anything that's going to tell you you're wrong and get it right. I think it was Easter Sunday morning. I think it was last Sunday. Somebody sent me a song, like, preacher, tell it like it is, something like that. That was helpful to me. That was a blessing. It's that's the heart of somebody that wants the truth. I need to hear that I'm wrong. I need to hear that I need to get it right. I want to hear the truth of what that book says. That's a good heart. Now, a heart like that, God will encourage too. Is it, don't get in this mindset where you got to be beat up every time you come to church or you don't feel like it's church. But if you ain't willing to take it a little bit of a beating, something's wrong with your heart. Their heart's far from me. Now watch this. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Oh, they fear God. But they fear God based on what the religious leader tells them, not based on what they're learning from studying a Bible, verse by verse, passage by passage, scripture by scripture. You know what blessed my heart Wednesday night? I left out of here Wednesday night feeling real bad. I mean, I felt terrible. I got in the car and I said, man, I feel horrible. She's like, why? I said, because I had a bunch of people all worked up. And she's like, about what? So kind of left with a cliffhanger, I guess, about the terror of the Lord and, you know, your works at the judgment and all that stuff. And I said, yeah, I'm feeling really bad. She said, ain't that what you're supposed to do? I said, yeah, I guess so. Yep. You know what it was? I just didn't get to finish because it actually ends real well. And I'll show you how it ends well, but I want to make sure that it goes good for you in the process too. You know what that response was, as far as I can tell? As far as I can tell, I'm just a man, but as far as I can tell, that was a response of some people saying, wait a second, he just showed us some verses about God and about the terror of the Lord and about a whole God judging us for our motives for why we're doing. Isn't that how we left it off? I said, you might give, but why did you give? You might witness, but why did you witness? You might have been faithful to church, but why were you faithful to church? You might have read your Bible, but why did you read your Bible, right? Now, I'm not trying to, and I'm going to come back, I'm going to circle back on it Wednesday night, okay? Not trying to undermine your confidence or get you paranoid. Do you know you can have confidence before God? You know, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. But what I like about the response was, we saw Bible and the Bible scared us. That wasn't a man going by man's precepts. That was us looking at the Bible together and running references, and some people stepping back going, wait a minute, man, I need to do a gut check. I need to recalibrate my mind, my life, my heart, my motives. Am I really ready for that? Folks, that is exactly the kind of stuff God loves. That attitude is what gets you ready for the judgment seat of Christ. And now the Bible's pretty clear that we can be ready to see him. But don't get ultra paranoid either. Did I really do it for the right reason when I, you know, I mean, I prayed over my check before I put it in the box today. I did. I prayed over it. I write the check, sign the check. I ask God to bless it and multiply it for his glory and bring in what the church needs. And I prayed over it. I put it in the box. where my motive is really right because I am in me that is in my flesh. And stop. Do the best you know how and then ask him, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Cleanse thou me from secret fault. Keep back also thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let him not have dominion over me. What happens? Well, because I'm in the flesh, presumptuous sins come. They presume. They just get in front. They just trip you up. They just show up. So help me with those presumptuous things that pop up. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Well, faults and sins aren't the same. Every last one of you has faults. Some of your faults causes you problems at work. Some of your faults causes you problems with your boss. Some of your faults causes you problems in your marriage. Some of your faults causes you problems in raising your kids. You're messing up a little bit. And it's not necessarily a sin, it's a fault. Because you're human. So you ask God, open the book and show me Jesus. I want to see the standard of perfection. I want to see where I don't match. I'm going to look into that mirror, and I don't want to forget what manner of man I am. I want to look in that mirror and then not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. I want to live what you show me. So open that book to me, God. I need to see that thing. Don't let my eyes get dark, and show me so I can start tweaking some of the faults. You see how there's a lot less pressure to that than the whole, well, you know, in me that is in my flesh, and we can't do it anyhow, and we just got to hope. I mean, I really think I did. Did I get saved when I got saved? Because I think I meant it from my heart, but did I mean it when I meant it? That ain't God. You guys, that ain't God. That's a demonic spirit. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior because I saw what the Bible said and I did what the book said because he showed me Jesus in the book. And what I saw when I looked at Jesus was a mirror looking at me, and what I saw did not match that at all. And I said, all right, you're right and I'm wrong. And I want to be right. So save me. And he saved me. You understand that? And I remember when that happened. I know when that was. I've doubted it a few times like a lot of you kids have or you folks that got saved young. And so I made assurance of my salvation 87,000 times. Every time I doubted it, just before I went to sleep, Lord, if I'm not saved, please. I mean, by grace, through faith, in the blood of Jesus, it's not me, it's you. Please come in and save me if you haven't. So I was afraid that thunder, my parents were hearing the voice of their name and I wasn't hearing my name. You know what I'm saying? But the older I get, the more I realize that when I first did it, I did it. And he saved me. And there's some confidence in that. Where does that confidence come from? He opened up the book. He showed me the book. When the Lord shuts the book, it's the worst thing that you can do. And to have your fear of God and your view of God and your understanding of God and your understanding of doctrine given to you by the precept or the teaching of men is dangerous. And that is what religion does for you. That's religion. It's all just this, well, my church teaches and so I feel good about it. Yeah? There's a void in you until you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior that will never be replaced by any religion anywhere. You can get to where you kill that thing and kill that thing and kill it. Because listen, you got to understand something. Where does life come from? God, right? In him was life, and the life was what? Anybody know the verse? The light of men. Huh? So every human being, you're sitting at the restaurant and you're looking around at all these lost people, but they're all breathing air and they're all alive. You're walking through the mall, oh God help us, nothing could be closer to hell than that, you know what I mean? On earth, that's it. Like war, give me war, just don't send me to the mall, you know what I'm saying? You're looking around at all these lost people walking around. They're all breathing air. Where'd they get life from? So you know what he did when he put inside every one of them? There's enough light in every one of those lost people. There's enough light. There's enough knowledge of the sun, moon, and stars. There's enough knowledge of God. There's enough understanding instinctively. Instinctively, they all know there's a God. Isn't that wild? So if they respond to the little bit they got, he'll give them more. Can I tell you something? That never, ever, ever stops. When you respond to the light God gave you, he'll give you more light. One of the worst plagues that ever's hit any Bible student ever is to graduate from a really good Bible school and think since you finished Bible school and you got taught by the best that you got it. You're a fool. You missed everything. You missed everything. You always get more light. And when a message is preached and the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, or when you're reading your devotions in the morning and the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and you go, that's me, and then you don't want it, or you don't act on it. The Lord tells you to do something in a message on Sunday or in a message on Wednesday and you don't act on it. You shut the light off. The dumbest thing you could ever do is shut off the light. You need Him to open that book. And notice in verse 14, Isaiah 29:14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Folks, God's going to make a fool out of all of them. I mean, what could be dumber? Luke 24, please. What could be dumber than evolution? I mean, really. Your professors teach you this stuff in school, and you just watch it. What I'm showing you by this illustration is I'm showing you how God shuts off the lights. You got such a dumb concept as evolution, such an absolutely unscientific pile of mess they give you, and you think, well, look where we're at now. What could be dumber and more unscientific than them telling your kids, well, what do you think you are? That's what you really are. What is dumber than that? I'm talking about from an intellectual standpoint. I'm not being mean and I'm not shooting at lost people right now. I'm saying from an intellectual standpoint, what is more dumber than to say you're not what you are? How is that scientific? These are the same people that make fun of you for believing the Bible.
Yes.
You see what God does? I'll do a marvelous thing. Let me show you. Look at your smart people. Like the whole world, they're all going to stand before God and God's going to rebuke them. You understand that? They're going to stand before the great white throne and they're going to have to give an answer to Almighty God. I mean, the infinite God, the omniscient God, the one who can explain every bit of it to you, who created all of it, who has all the answers, knows where it's all at, understands outer darkness, understands everything there is about all the galaxies and about how your body works. I mean, what we're talking about it at lunch, like a baby's born, you know, they're not like looking at you. They're like, you know why? My wife taught me this. So if it's inaccurate, you know who the problem is. You know why? Their visual cortex is not developed yet.
Right.
You know, within a couple of days, they're like starting to focus on you already. Their brain is developing. Before that, they're completely in darkness, right? Then they're born, and the light that starts hitting the eyeballs begins activating the visual cortex of the brain, and the brain starts developing. And in the first few days, then their eyes are beginning, because their brain. That's wild! That's crazy stuff. Your cells in your body are replicating. I mean, God Almighty created all of this, understands every bit of it, knows all about it. He's going to line up all the vaxxers and all the non-vaxxers. He's like, this is what the vaccines you guys created to stop that problem was doing, and this is why all these other things happened because of that thing, because here's what was in that drug, and here's how it responded in the cellular level of the body, and you guys are nuts. And you guys that didn't do it, you guys were crazy too, because here's what could have happened. I mean, God has all the answers to everything. You understand what I'm talking about?
Yes.
And He's going to stand those smart guys up that people put so much faith in. All these childish arguments for why the King James Bible ain't the inerrant, infallible Word of God. All these childish, ridiculous arguments. They're ridiculous and they're childish. And God's going to rebuke them. And I'll tell you this much. They're all going to believe chapter and verse markings too when they get there. Yeah, I'm that King James. I think God had His hand. Don't you know that those came in after the fact? Yeah, I know. And I'm that King James Bible that you can see stuff when you look at the way those chapters line up and the chapter and verse markings in your King James Bible. Oh, I knew he was a double inspirationist. I knew you didn't understand what inspiration is. That's my response to that. Luke 24:45. They don't understand what it is. He said, the Spirit of God spake by me. You know what he's talking about? Inspiration. Swallow hard and go figure that out. Luke 24:45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You know who did it? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's walking with them. He's talking with them. He's talking to them about the law and how these things have to be fulfilled. And they're walking along and they're hearing all these words hitting their natural man. And then he said, they really want to know. And all of a sudden, they were like, oh, I get it. You ever had have a oh, I get it moment?
Yes, sir.
Have you ever heard things for years, believed and even defended or argued a point, and then all of a sudden, years later, gone, oh. Yeah. Now look, I can't explain that to you. All I know is it's a spiritual thing. There is stuff that old man has said and said to me and said to me and said to me and said to me that 20-something years later, I'm starting to go, oh. It happens. It's like circumstances or life lines up or something goes on or a click moment in the middle of the kitchen. Just like unbelievable to me when he opens up your understanding. You know what they got in front of you without God? You got a closed book. You know who opens it up? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to open it up in heaven too. Pretty wild, ain't it? Let me show you just a couple more verses. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. No, let's start in Esther. Esther chapter 8. Esther, Job, and then Psalms. Esther chapter 8. Here's a couple more. I mean, I wouldn't argue these with somebody that doesn't believe a King James Bible, all right? Don't start there. There's a lot better places to start that are more convincing. But I like these little nuggets. I think that's what they are. Esther 8:8. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. What other Bible do you have that's written in a king's name and sealed with the king's ring? It was sealed by a king. It's written in a king's name. That's why they attack King James and try to say he was a homosexual. Because they're lying, perverted dogs. You know what they do? They take a letter that he wrote and he signed it, "Your beloved King James." Because back in that day and time, that was a normal way to say, "Sincerely, Mike Reagan." Yeah. And since it was addressed to a man, they said, "See, he was a queer." Anything to stop this one book. You know, the New King James has nothing to do with King James.
Right.
It starts reversing some of the things he sealed. You know the only place there's a copyright? Some tell you there's no copyright in the King James Bible. You know that's not true. You better thank God there is one. The only place there's a copyright's in England. Around the rest of the world, you can photocopy this thing out and hand it out and nobody can sue you. But in England, it's copyrighted, so you know you still got the King James Bible. Or what's stopping people from going into their printing presses and changing the Bible without telling you? It's sealed. And it's not reversible. All right, if that's not enough, let's get a little bit of a verily, verily on it, right? Jesus Christ always gave him two witnesses. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I think this is a great one. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Where the word of a king is, there's power. Well, you know what you got? You got a King James Bible. You know what you find about a King James Bible? It's powerful. I'm telling you, it's powerful. If you don't trust me, try it out. Go sit in a church where they don't believe a King James Bible and see what you get out of the preaching. See how soft they get. See how smooth they get. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, go out of here and order the book The Language of the King James Bible by Gil Ripplinger. She's a female. She wrote a book that Dr. Ruckman said if she'd have wrote her books first, he wouldn't have wrote some of his. That's how good they are. And go look that thing up and she'll show you how the words of a King James Bible, for example, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, those words naturally, because of the way that the consonances and the vowels are set up in them, they naturally rub your spirit wrong. They're uncomfortable words. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry, witchcraft, variance, emulations, strife. The way the words are written, but the way words love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, they hit your spirit totally different. Now you go find that in some of these other Bibles. You know what you're going to figure out? They soften everything up. And that's why they produce soft preachers and soft churches. But where the word of a king is, Jesus Christ spoke, there's one that had authority. Back to Revelation chapter 5. We'll stop here for tonight. But I want you to look back at that king again. He's in verse number 1. He's sitting on a throne. And in his right hand he has a book. And in verse number 5, the elders that are weeping because that book can't get open. If God hasn't spoke to you out of your Bible in a long time, you should go home and cry about it. I mean it literally. You should get down next to your bed and you should say, God, something's wrong. The Bible ain't meaning to me what it used to mean. And I ain't getting nothing out of it in a long time. I think I'm getting cold. I think I displeased you. I think I got in your way. I think I got off track. I think some things have distracted me because I haven't got anything out of my Bible in quite a while. You should go home and get right with God. Because what he's trying to do with the Bible is hold your life together and get you ready for the judgment seat of Christ. If you'll live your life by the book, it might not be easy, but it will be much, 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 much better. You understand? It'll go a lot better. You kids ought to be in your Bible every day and you ought to be asking God to speak to your heart. You should get something from your Bible reading every day of your life. Your life's going to go a lot better if you do. I'm telling you. And the only one that can open it up is God, so you got to ask him. These guys are falling down weeping. Why? Because nobody can open the book. And then somebody shows up and says, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. John's weeping. I wept much. And the elders show up and say, listen, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Well, Jesus Christ prevailed over the devil in the wilderness, didn't he? Right? He prevailed over temptation. At Calvary, he prevailed over sin. In Gethsemane, he prevailed over the will of man. What did he tell God? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Ain't that one of your hardest points? Ain't that one of the hardest points? It's laying down your will to the will of God. He prevailed over it. He prevailed over death in the empty tomb. He rose again from the grave, didn't he? He prevailed over hell when he went down. He came out. You know who prevails? Jesus Christ. And then you know what he offers you? He offers you a relationship with him where if you'll follow him, he'll help you prevail. And if you're going to prevail, you got to get in the book and get the book opened. And the only way to get it opened brings us full circle right back to Jesus Christ. So that's why the older preachers always said, as Dr. Ruckman said it to Dr. Lentz and Dr. Peacock and drilled it into my head, there's nothing in the world more important than your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, I can judge your personal relationship with the Jesus Christ by your relationship with the book. All right, let's stop there for tonight. This is enough to think about. We'll pick it up in verse number 6 next time.